to know that I turned my cell phone off tonight. The Bible tells us that, and it's common knowledge, it's elementary, that we're made in the image of God. That's not a physical image, but rather it is a spiritual one. Because residing in each body of each human being is an entity that is distinct from the body, but it is that spirit that gives the body life. The body is just a shell. It's just a form that the spirit dwells in. This is the earthly house of our tabernacle, as Paul says to the Corinthians. And if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So that we understand that there is a distinction. And we experience what is referred to as death, and death is simply a separation, and it's a separation of that spirit from the body. And it's appointed unto man once to die, the Bible says, and after this comes the judgment. So it's all tied together. But it is focused on that part of the living human being that is the spirit that resides in man. And here is the important factor that has to do with our eternity. This body will be dissolved. It will be gone eventually. It may be dissolved in any number of ways, but it's going to be gone. And for the righteous, the home that they will have will be a spiritual one and not a physical one. And there's a great difference between the two. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he met with his disciples, and they were afraid of him because they thought he was a spirit. The concept of resurrection was faulty. And he said, no, a spirit does not have flesh and blood as you see me having. Here, feel the prints in my hands. Thrust your hand into my side and believe. Because he was a living person with still that physical body that hung upon the cross. It was a resurrection. And a resurrection in the scriptures is a raising up of what has fallen. And what has fallen is the body. Jesus died while he was on the cross. His body went into the tomb. And the spirit went into a place called paradise. He told one of the thieves on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So that very day, the day of his death, he was in a place with the other person, but it was a place outside of the body. But it was a place nonetheless. And he was there for 3 days before the resurrection. And the resurrection was a rejoining of that spirit with the body of Jesus, and he came forth from the tomb. That's what a resurrection is about. But the distinction is between the body and the spirit and why that's important for us to understand. Let me put it this way on the board. Now, I want you to understand also that this is not a perfect circle. It looks more like an egg than does a circle. And we're going to identify this as Hades. And we're going to divide it into two parts. And one part we're going to recognize as paradise. And the other we're going to recognize by the word Tartarus. Now those are important as well. Because when a person dies, he goes somewhere. He goes to either paradise or Tartarus. Because you see, the place of paradise is a place of rest for the righteous, and the place of Tartarus is a place of punishment for the wicked. But they are all in the realm of Hades. And between the two places, as Luke 16 says, there is a great gulf fixed so that one cannot go from one place to the other. Now, one of these days, if it is before Jesus comes back, you and I will be going to one place or another. Here's our destiny. And it is a holding place for mankind before resurrection, a standing before the Lord at judgment, and then a commitment to eternal life or eternal condemnation. It's a process. But we're going to go here. In Luke, the 16th chapter, it talks about the rich man who died. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Well, that's where he was down here. Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he looked across this great gulf, and he could see Abraham and the man Lazarus, whom he knew, that had laid at his gate. And he said to Abraham, "Send Lazarus over here. Let him dip his finger in water and place it on my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames." And Abraham told him, he says, "Not so. One cannot go from here to there." "Well, send him back to my father's house. I have five brethren. I do not want them to come into this place of torment." "No," he said, "can't do that either. They have Moses and the prophets. If they'll not believe them, they would not believe if one rose from the dead. Even a resurrection from the dead would not have convinced them if they're not going to listen to God's revelation." But can you imagine what would happen, that Lazarus would, after he had been dead and buried, and here he was coming again, knocking on the house of the brothers, and they come to the door, and he said, "Howdy, I'm Lazarus. I've got a message from your brother." They'd tell him to get lost, because that sort of thing just did not happen. God has insisted that by his revelation people would believe, and by that do what was necessary to serve God. But not only in the realm of Tartarus do we find such individuals as the rich man, but we find that the angels that sinned, that Peter talked about, were cast down into Tartarus to be kept under punishment until the day of judgment. It was a holding cell, if you please. They are to be kept under punishment until judgment day, when the final sentencing takes place. And here were angels that sinned. Why? Why in the world? Here were angels that had access to the throne of God, that had what we would like to have, and yet they sinned. They were in rebellion. They sought beyond their estate. They tried to reach further than they were supposed to. And they were cast down under punishment to await the judgment. That's far different from those that would go into paradise, because it's referred to as a place of rest and peace. So that where a person wants to go is to paradise and not to Tartarus, though all will be in Hades. Well, how is that possible? You don't have a body. There's nothing to feel. And you're in torment. Are you at rest and peace? In the Old Testament, Samuel was brought forth at the house of the witch of Endor. Saul wanted to know some things, and he wanted to know about his battle against his enemies. Even the witch was surprised when Samuel appeared. And Samuel said, "Why have you disturbed my rest?" He knew who he was. He knew where he was. He knew the circumstance of it. He recognized Saul. And he could tell what was going to happen the very next day because he said that Saul and his sons would be with him. That is, they're going to die the next day. "But why have you disturbed my rest?" he said. It wasn't a physical body, but it was Samuel nonetheless, because Saul recognized him. And he was recognizable as a human form, because she said that here was an old man in a garment. Could communicate, could reason, could express himself. We come to the rich man in Hades, and here was Lazarus, who was in a place of rest, and the rich man could feel. It was pain. It was torment. And yet he could feel. It is a simple fact that what we see is that our concept of a spirit is most times not what the Bible teaches and what the facts present. You, every one of you, you are going to leave this body that you have at some time, and you're going to know it, and you're going to know where you are. The point is that our spirits, made in the image of God, simply resting in these bodies as a temporary housing, yet the important fact is the feature of the spirit itself. Because you see, all of these characteristics are characteristics of the spirit, not the body. We have some characteristics of the body that have to do with pain and suffering, etc. But when you look at the spirit can experience all of that as well. Our scientists will try to tell us that it's this physical brain up here in our heads, that physical brain, that's all that there is to the human being. And when you die and the brain stops functioning, then you just cease to exist. You just blink out of existence. There's not anything more there. But I point out to you, please, that a brain in its characteristics are those characteristics of the spirit and not the body. Our physical brain is simply the interface that the spirit uses to function in a physical world. And once it is apart from the physical body, it still can function. Angels in heaven make decisions, communicate, etc. And they were spirits. And we will be like the spirits in heaven, not people here upon this earth. Characteristic of the spirit is that it can feel pain. It can reason. It can think. It can communicate. Because it is the spirit of man that's made in the very image of God Himself. This is what lives on when we die. That spirit separates from the body, but it doesn't blink out of existence. You're going to go somewhere. And the thing of it is, you have to be prepared for where you go. The Bible talks about a resurrection. That's true enough. It is a resurrection of the body that brings back the spirit to rejoin it. But if you please, there is something beyond that. When the time comes that after Jesus is coming back, what you have then is a resurrection followed by a judgment where we stand before the Lord, at which time we will go to either one or the other of an eternal abode eternal rest or eternal judgment. We find that when Jesus was standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah had been long dead. They were standing there. The disciples that were with Jesus saw them and could recognize them, although I don't know how in the world they could make the distinction and recognize them as Moses and Elijah, unless maybe they had name tags. But they knew them. And they wanted to build an altar that would be used to sacrifice to them. No, that's not what was wanted. They stood there with Jesus and they communicated and they discussed with him his coming crucifixion. What all they said, we don't know, except we know what the crucifixion was like, and I'm sure that that's what they discussed with him. But here was two spirits that stood there in a particular form and carried on an intelligent conversation. Another characteristic of those spirits, please, is that you note that the spirit takes the very form of the body in which it dwelt. Now, you don't like the way you look physically? Well, your spirit has the same characteristics of your physical body. They did with Samuel. Samuel appeared as an old man wrapped in a garment. We have the rich man that recognized Lazarus, but it was a spirit. It was the disciples that recognized that this must be Moses and Elijah, and yet they were spirits that were standing before them. They had form. But for the righteous, what we are promised is something that is far greater than we can imagine. By reason of the fact that we will have something far beyond this physical realm. Turn over to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, please. Here we get an idea of what some of it is about. In verse 35, he says, "But some will say, how are the dead raised, and with what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou sowest, thou thyself sowest, is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may by chance of wheat or some other kind. But God giveth it a body even as it pleased him, and to each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fishes. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also, as it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Well, here is what we are to and can look forward to, that there is a resurrection, which is a rejoining of the spirit and the body. That's what a resurrection is. Our spirits will be rejoined with the body. Now, somebody say, how in the world are we going to have a resurrection of our bodies? There are people who are eaten by animals, the physical bodies. There is the matter of the burning of bodies. There are all kinds of destructions that come upon human bodies. How in the world is God going to put all of those back together again in order to have a resurrection which is a joining of the spirit and the body once again? Well, I dare say that if God could put man together and his physical body together out of the dust of the ground to begin with, then he is able to do whatever he wants to do in putting them back together at the time of the resurrection. But you see, there is a change between the righteous and the wicked, because only the righteous are promised this resurrection to eternal life. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, verse 13, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And please note the comfort that goes with them, that these are promising the fact that we will come back to life. And if we are alive at the time of the coming of the Lord, which is what the Bible teaches, then those who have fallen asleep will rise first, so that we shall together be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll be changed. We'll be changed. But you see, the wicked are not promised this. Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them that kill the body, but not the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy," listen, "both soul and body in hell." Destroy there does not mean annihilation. It means a loss of well-being. There is a loss of well-being for the wicked. There is eternal death, which is eternal separation from God. And it is an eternal separation from God, not just for a little while, but it is for eternity. We've got some brethren that trying to tell us that the dead who are wicked are just going to pop out of existence, that there's not going to be eternal punishment, there's going to be eternal non-existence. That's not what the Bible teaches. The righteous go away into life eternal, but the wicked in eternal condemnation, Jesus said in the 25th chapter of Matthew. These verses likewise say the same. so that the wicked are not promised a change. Whatever they're like, whatever that body's like, whatever they were when they died, that's what's going to go along with that spirit in it into eternity and eternal punishment. You don't like the way you look. Tough. Not much you can do about it, even though the physicians can work wonders with a few cuts and a lot of makeup. You don't like the size you are. You don't like the looks you have, the hair you have on your head, the shape of your nose. You may have some disabilities that hamper your movements. A lot of old folks that way. I have that trouble too. You know, for the wicked, there will be no change. Only the righteous will have a change to a new body and a new existence, and everything will be so different. But for the wicked, just the way they were here in this life, that's the way they're going to be in eternity. And the only change is that God's going to make sure they're going to live for eternity. But they will be cast body and soul into that torment. Eternal torment. But the righteous, that's where we want to be. The righteous are going to have a heavenly home beyond our imagination. We'll not be there doing nothing. We're going to have an eternity to spend with God, and that's what we're working for. An eternity to spend with God, and whatever He has for us, that's what we're going to do. We're going to be like, the text says, like the angels in heaven. Now, if you can tell me what the angels in heaven are doing or are going to do, then you'll find out a little something about what you're going to do. After all, I don't know if this is the only universe that God's ever created. I know that God is eternal. He's always existed. And He doesn't want to be alone. And it's so that He said that man is not to be alone. He made the woman for him. And the very fact that God has so many angels, angels without number, shows that He does not want to be alone. Being all powerful, I'm sure that He could do anything and everything He wants to do. And He wouldn't need a single angel in order to do it. He has but to speak and bring it into existence. But thousands upon thousands of angels. Look at the history of the Bible and see what all angels had a part in. Why, we know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You've got three persons that are involved. And we learn from later scriptures that it was the person of Godhead that became Jesus of Nazareth that was the primary creator. All things were made through Him, and without Him not one thing was made that is made. The Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters and had His part throughout the Old Testament in doing what task that He had to do. And the Father was in heaven and giving directions, if you please. They worked together. But they still used angels. Why? Well, God doesn't want to be alone. And He made us in His image, and we don't like being alone either. And when time comes that we have that eternity to spend with God in heaven, we're going to have some fellow helpers. And we'll be like the angels that are in heaven. And there'll be no death there. There'll be nothing to sorrow over. There'll be no disease. And there'll be no disappointments. That's what we aim for, isn't it? And under those circumstances, we won't even be thinking about those that went to the other place. Because there's nothing to be sorrowful about in heaven. That's the way God plans it. But those that are in torment will have a terrible time of suffering. Where do you want to go? Well, where you go, God has already planned. He has already done the planning and is waiting for us to decide what we're going to do about it or not do it. But you can get that little taste of what heaven will be like right when you die. And if you died tonight and you went to a place of paradise, my, it will all be worth it. Well, somebody asked, are we going to know one another? Will we know one another in heaven? Well, I don't think so. But you will know one another in paradise. Just like they recognized Samuel, just like they recognized Abraham and Lazarus, just like they recognized Moses and Elijah, they were able to recognize them because the spirit takes the form and the resemblance of the body in which it lives. Either that or all of these verses don't make any sense. Yeah, we'll know one another. And we can have a reunion. And know that you've got a loved one that you can spend an eternity with. There's a country western song. I like the chorus of it very well. It's very good. It goes like this. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. It says, I'll be waiting on the far side bank of Jordan. I'll be waiting, drawing pictures in the sand. And when I see you coming, I'll rise up with a shout and come running through the shallow waters, reaching for your hand. You've no doubt got someone on the other side that's there waiting for you. And no doubt there are those that are here that you are anxious to see again when your time comes. You have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that you can spend an eternity with them. And death does not change your recognition. You'll see them. You'll know them. You'll greet them. You can talk with them. And won't it be wonderful to sit down and ask questions of the Apostle Paul? Questions about what he wrote that you still don't understand. And all the other worthies and great individuals of the Bible. You'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and so many of the great people that you read about in the Scriptures. You'll see them, and you'll know who it is, and you can talk to them. And wait the time when you get a new body and spend an eternity with them. My, that's worth working for, isn't it? Somebody says, well, we ought not to frighten people about hell. We ought not to make them afraid. And maybe by that fear, we get them to be baptized. Well, why is it that the Bible speaks so much about eternal torment? And the book of Hebrews It tells us that torment is there and in our consciousness for the purpose of getting us to serve God. It's negative and it's positive. Yeah, the Bible wants to make us very much afraid by telling us in detail what it would be like, while at the same time showing us and telling us the wonderful thing about eternal life. Now, you're going to go one place or the other. There are only those two places. That's all you've got. God is the judge. The Lord is the judge. And He's the one that's going to be determined. But He's only got those two places. And you've only got that one chance of going to the place you want to go to. But it depends on this life. It depends upon how we act now. It depends on what we do now or don't do now. And it is worth our strict and very dedicated service to God. It's worth it. And let me tell you young people something. The older you get, you'll realize that. You realize how important it is. When you're young, you think, oh, I've got decades. I've got a long time. And you have the idea even that science is going to come up with some kind of a miracle on their own in order to extend our lives here on earth indefinitely. Forget it. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this comes the judgment. You might live to be 100 years old or more. Very few people do, but you might. But eventually the time's going to come and you're going to have to face your Maker. And it's how you live now, what you do now, that depends on that outcome. And what you do now is the basis of the outcome. Don't you think it's about time that everybody turns their life around? Everybody determines they're going to serve God. Don't you think? Now, a lot of people say, oh yeah, that's where I want to go, but that's just wishful thinking. Because a person who really wants to go to heaven is a person who's going to show it in how they live, how they act, and how much they serve God. Your decision. If you'd obey the gospel of Christ tonight, we'd encourage you to do it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And if you haven't done that, you need to do it. If you're a Christian and you aren't serving God, listen, tonight may end your life. I'd hate to think about it, but on the way home, you might have an accident and that'd be the end of it. And then it'd be too late to do anything about it. But life is too short and it's too serious to play games with it. I'd like for every one of us to cross over that River Jordan and start an eternal life together. You come to the front right now while we stand and sing.